Good morning. So who here has heard the story, can't believe I'm saying this, of Peter Pan? I don't like the story myself very much, but it serves a purpose. All right, so who thinks there's a lesson in that story? A lesson in the story of Peter Pan. So Peter Pan is a story of a boy who was the king of the Lost Boys in Neverland. Neverland isn't real. And then, at least in the movie, Peter Pan took a girl from London, Wendy, a normal girl, with him to Neverland. And Wendy stayed with Peter in Neverland for a while, but she began to get tired of it, and she wanted to go home. She told Peter Pan that all kids have to grow up. And she left Neverland. In the story, Peter Pan had a constant enemy, Captain Hook. Captain Hook was a pirate who feared one thing, the crocodile with a clock in his stomach, who also has his hand in his stomach. That's the name Captain Hook. So that is kind of the broad overview of Peter Pan. So what is the lesson? What's the lesson? In the past year or so, I've started listening to the lectures and speeches of Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson is a Canadian psychologist, and he uses the story of Peter Pan to teach a lesson about sacrifice. See, Peter Pan is forever a boy. He's the king of the Lost Boys. Pan, the last part of his name, is a Greek word that means all or everything. As children, everything is open to us. We are full of potential, full of possibility. But as we grow older, it is natural for us to narrow our focus, our talents, and our energy. And in doing so, we leave behind and neglect certain abilities. For example, I enjoy and have some talent at woodworking. However, in going to college and developing other talents and abilities that I have, I have neglected that to some extent, not done it very much, not practiced it. So it's natural for us to do that, to focus on one area of our talents. But what if we didn't do that? What if we just stayed in that state of potential? And that is what Peter Pan did. He did not want to grow up. Look at his adult role models. He has Captain Hook, who's a tyrant, and who is terrified of a monster with a clock in his stomach, and that monster represents mortality and time. So Peter Pan has a tyrant who's terrified of death, and then he has Tinkerbell. Tinkerbell is the fairy that follows him around. Tinkerbell isn't even real, and she's a representation of desires and lusts, substitutions for the real thing. So Peter Pan does not want to grow up. He doesn't want to sacrifice the potential and the freedom he has. However, in doing so, he sacrifices the relationship with Wendy, the real girl who went back from Neverland. So the lesson that Jordan Peterson draws from the story is that we have to choose our sacrifices, because sacrifice is inevitable. Either we choose it, or it happens to us. Peter Pan did not want to sacrifice anything. Instead, sacrifices were made for him. He lost his relationship with Wendy. He lost his ability to be something. If you're just potential, you're never actually anything. You're just potential. So when I heard Jordan Peterson talk about this in a lecture, it really stuck with me. Choose your sacrifice, because sacrifice will happen anyway. And that is powerful. It is frighteningly true. So this morning I want us to see how this applies in our relationship with God and each other. Romans 6 and verse 6. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There are two states of sacrifice in that verse. First, our old man, our sins, were sacrificed with Christ. We sacrificed them. However, the last part of the verse says there was already a sacrifice being made. What is a slave? A slave is someone who is owned by another person. A slave is constantly being sacrificed to his master. We were already sacrificing before we became Christians. We're sacrificing our freedom and our potential. We're sacrificing ourselves to Satan. And that is kind of what I want us to get to this morning. I want us and myself to realize that if we're not sacrificing ourselves to God, we're sacrificing ourselves to Satan. The idea of doing something for myself is an illusion. I'm either serving God or Satan. So I want to look at three examples of the inevitability of sacrifice, so we can learn that the only option is for us to sacrifice something. So the first example is David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us about David, the king of Israel, chosen by God. It tells us that David saw Bathsheba bathing. And David then asked the people around him who she was. Then he sent messengers to go bring her to him. It tells us that David committed adultery with her, and they conceived a child together. But David couldn't keep this a secret, because Bathsheba was married. She was the wife of Uriah, one of David's men of valor, a great man in battle. And Uriah had returned from battle, and David tried to cover up his sin by sending Uriah back to his home. But Uriah didn't cooperate. He didn't go back to his house. So then David added another layer of sin. He sent Uriah back to battle and told his commander to set it up so that Uriah would be killed. In the end, David got what he wanted, didn't he? Bathsheba became his wife, and they had a son together. But the story doesn't end there. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. And Nathan's words convicted David of his sins. And Nathan gave him a message from God. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, David, because you have despised me, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and you shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because this deed you have done, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child who is born to you shall surely die. And all these things came true. Adversity arose against David in his own house. His son Absalom rebelled against David. He killed his brother and committed treason. Three of David's sons died violently. Amon, Absalom died, and then his son Adonijah, I think is how you pronounce it. Adonijah died violently as well. Someone close to David laid with his wives. Absalom laid with his father's concubines in 2 Samuel 16, verse 22. And lastly, the son that David and Bathsheba conceived in their sin died. The last part of 2 Samuel 12 tells us how David pleaded with God, pleaded with him to let his son live. He fasted and wept constantly, but in the end, his son died. So look at how much David lost. He lost three of his sons. He was humiliated before Israel, and he lost his newborn son. He also lost Uriah, a man who I bet was very useful to David and his military. So what were his options for sacrifice? If we choose our sacrifice because sacrifice is inevitable, what were David's options? For starters, he could have sacrificed his lust for Bathsheba. He could have chosen to turn away from the temptation and leave behind whatever enjoyment he thought he was going to get out of it. And also, David could have chosen not to have Uriah killed. He could have sacrificed his pride and reputation. Now, God would probably have still punished David, but maybe less severely. David could have chosen his sacrifice, but instead the sacrifice was chosen for him. Because David did not sacrifice his sinful desires, God made sacrifices for him. His sons, the peace in his family, his reputation, and his newborn child. Look at the difference in the weight of what was lost, what could have been lost and what was lost. Huge difference. The pleasure of a few minutes compared to years of turmoil and pain. As I said before, this is powerful and frighteningly true. Either we choose our sacrifices or they will happen to us. Second example is in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Now behold, one came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There is an option before this man. He could obey God's command and sacrifice his riches, or he could continue in his sin and sacrifice being with God. We're told in verse 22 that he was unwilling to make that sacrifice. And in doing so, he sacrificed being with God. And this is a perfect example of how the only options we have are for sacrifice. There is no option of not sacrificing. Jesus talks about this constantly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Sacrifice is inevitable. Either we choose what we will lose, it will be chosen for us. This doesn't only apply to large issues with our salvation. I want myself and us all to realize that this applies to every single thing in our lives. Every relationship we have functions on this. Our choice in jobs, our choice in how we spend our money and time, everything involves sacrifice. One huge area that I'm beginning to learn about this is in marriage. It is all about sacrifice. It is easy for me to be a selfish jerk. I'm quite good at being cynical, negative, and selfish. You can ask Shelby. Very good at being cynical. But if I don't sacrifice those parts of myself, if I don't choose to give up whatever selfish pleasure I get out of the sins that affect my marriage, then I'm sacrificing my marriage. If I don't choose to give up whatever selfish pleasure I get out of the sins that affect my marriage, I'm sacrificing my marriage. Those are the options. No exceptions. Either I choose to sacrifice, the sacrifice happens. If I choose to be selfish and do not attend to Shelby's needs, then I'm sacrificing my ability to be happy in my marriage. Not only that, but I'm also sacrificing things for Shelby. For example, say I have a habit of not attending to Shelby's emotional needs. If I choose not to give up my selfishness, not only am I sacrificing my intimacy with her, but I'm sacrificing her ability to be secure, to be loved, and to be respected. If not sacrificing, then severely limiting that ability. That is powerful and frightening. It is frightening because God has a lot of commandments in his book. A lot of commandments. A lot of do nots. And every single one of them is a sacrifice. It's a choice. Either I sacrifice my sin or I sacrifice my relationship with God. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, he talks about this. And he says, in heaven there is no option of bringing the things of earth or hell with us. There is no white lie, no innocent pleasure, no well-meaning intentions. Either we choose to sacrifice the temporary pleasure of sin, or we completely give up the eternal joy of heaven. And those are the options. No exceptions. But that is not all. While it is frightening, it is powerful. It is powerful because we're given a choice. It is powerful because God has given us both free will and the option of heaven with him. It is powerful because God has already done it for us. God had the decision before him. He could have sacrificed his own life and his own holiness, or he could have sacrificed us. Either way, a sacrifice had to be made. And thank God that he chose to sacrifice what he did. Because that gives us that gives this principle power. God's death and resurrection, his cleansing of our sins, allows us to have an option of sacrifice. Without that, the only sacrifice we'd be making is our relationship with God. He gives us that option. I want to end with reading Romans 6, verses 4 through 7. Romans 6, 4 through 7. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Either you choose your sacrifice, or it will be chosen for you. What sacrifices do you need to make? If you want to sacrifice the service to sin, the service of Satan that breeds death, eternal death, If you want to sacrifice that service and choose to serve God, choose to sacrifice the temporary pleasure of sin for the eternal joy of heaven, I invite you to do so.